This evening is justification. I want to give you what the Scriptures teach here, four aspects of justification, or if you want the title for the message, fourfold justification is the title for the message this evening. Job asked many, many questions, and his friends asked many questions that are answered for us by the Apostle Paul right here in Romans chapter 3. The most important question you will ever deal with, if you deal with it, is how can a man be just with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? If you learn that, you've learned the gospel. And if you haven't learned that, you haven't yet learned the gospel. Here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul declares being justified freely. Now, this word justified means declared righteous before the law, declared equal to the law's demands, declared holy by God Himself. When Paul uses this word justified and justification, he is talking about God declaring chosen, redeemed sinners through the merits of Jesus Christ to be perfectly equal to the demands of His holy law. I don't know of a better way to illustrate it than as I've often done. You pick up your bulletin if you have it from Sunday, and you'll notice that your right-hand margin is exactly equal to the left-hand margin. That's called justifying the right-hand margin. If you remember the days when you didn't have computers, Shelby used to type the bulletins out, and they'd come out, you know, all uneven on the edge. So she'd go through and mark those things, put a ruler down, mark them, and count the number of letters, and then she would retype it, spacing out to make up for the letters to justify it. Now you just hit a button that says J and it's done. But that's what it is. It's justified. So that this side is exactly equal to that side. Now listen carefully. In Jesus Christ, by the merits of His blood and the merits of His righteousness, being imputed to us, laid or charged to our account, every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly equal to the demands of God's holy law. Justified. Being justified freely. That's a key word. It means without a cause. If it were literally translated, it would be translated without a cause. Justified without any cause in us. Justified without us doing anything. Justified without us being anything. Justified without us experiencing anything. Justified without us saying anything. Justified even without us feeling anything. Justified freely. Didn't cost you a thing. Didn't cost you a thing. But preacher, doesn't a man have to feel something? No. If you ever experience it, I expect you'll feel it. But feel it won't get it. But doesn't a fellow have to do something? I'm going to show you, if you ever experience it, you will do something, but doing won't get it. We're justified freely. Freely, without a cause. Without a cause in us. You remember when our Lord said, they hated me without a cause? The very same word right here. Without a cause. There was absolutely nothing in Him to invoke or to cause them to hate Him. And there is absolutely nothing in us to invoke God's justifying us or to cause God's justifying us. But we are justified altogether without a cause in us. Oh, but the cause is found. Found in one who is altogether worthy of our praise forever. And that is God our Father as He is revealed and made known in Jesus Christ our Lord. Read on. Justified freely by His grace. Oh, how I love that word, grace. Everything God does for sinners, He does for sinners on the basis of justice because of grace. And be sure you understand that. God never does anything for chosen sinners, never does anything for any man except upon the basis of justice. And if He does anything merciful and gracious, good toward us, causing us to come to Him in life and faith, He does it on the basis of justice caused by grace. So that He has justified us. He's chosen us. He's redeemed us. He's called us. He saved us. He brings us to glory because He chose to do so, but He does so in perfect consistency with every attribute of His character so that He is declaring Himself to be a just God and a Savior. He justified us freely by His grace. Look at it now. Through the redemption. I spent a long time trying to expound to you the New Testament doctrine of redemption. And here the Apostle tells us that justification flows to us from the everlasting grace of God upon the merit of Christ's redeeming blood through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is our subject this evening, justification. How is it that men and women are justified by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ the Lord? Be sure you understand this. Every true believer, every sinner who looks to Christ in faith, every sinner here, every sinner in the world, every sinner in the past, every sinner now, every sinner in the future, who but looks to Christ, believing on Him as Lord and Savior, everyone is completely justified before God Almighty by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now let me show you four things concerning this. We are justified by the decree of God our Father, justified by the death of Jesus Christ the Son of God, justified by the declaration of God the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to save the fourth one. First, our justification was accomplished by the decree of God the Father in eternity. Turn over just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8. In the mind and purpose of God, His elect were justified from eternity. Our justification was actually accomplished in God's sovereign purpose of grace in eternal predestination before the worlds were made. Now, I sometimes have folks object and say, well, this is a matter of speculation. That's deep, hair-splitting theological refinement. No, that's just exactly what the Word of God says right here in Romans 8:30. The Apostle says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, if hermeneutics mean anything, that is, if you have any principle of interpreting Scripture with consistency, if homiletics mean anything, if biblical interpretation means anything, if contextual interpretation means anything, the time of justification in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, is exactly the same as the time of predestination. There's not a possibility that you can look at this passage of Scripture and say, well, this is talking prophetically. If that's the case, then predestination is prophetic. He said, whom He did predestinate, them He also called back yonder when He predestinated them. And whom He called, then He also justified back yonder when He predestinated them. And whom He justified, then He also glorified back yonder when He predestinated them. How? Looking on us in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That's how. Same as He does right now. Our justification did not commence in time, but in eternity. Paul, speaking of God's eternal decree of predestination, declares that all God's elect were justified in Christ by God's eternal purpose of grace. John Gill was right on the money when he wrote, God's will to elect is the election of His people. We sometimes think about God, and even we who know better, we think about God in such anthropomorphic terms that we begin to think of Him as a man. And we think of Him as thinking like a man and acting like a man. Nothing could be further from the truth. For God to will our election is for God to choose us. And for God to will our justification is for God to justify us. There's no sequential order with God. He is. He doesn't come and think and do and act logically. He just is. And we understand Him best we can by His revelation of Himself to us by His Spirit through the Word. But when God from eternity willed to have us, He had us. When He willed that we be holy, we were holy. When He willed that we be justified, we were justified in the mind and purpose of God from everlasting. As God's act of justification is entirely an act of grace, it is God accounting and constituting us righteous through the righteousness of His Son. And He did it from eternity. Because from eternity, Bob Ponser, God Almighty looked on Jesus Christ as your surety, your substitute, your representative. And He looked to Christ for everything that He demanded of you. Do you understand that? God from eternity pitched upon Christ as our substitute, and when He committed us to His hands, He ceased to look to His elect for anything, but He looked to His Son for everything, and thus declared us justified. In the mind and purpose of God, as I've already mentioned, Christ is described in Revelation 13, verse 8, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What can that mean? It means that it was done. It's exactly what it means. Oh, how can that be? He hadn't even come into the world. Let me ask you, did Abraham kill his son Isaac? No. Yeah. No. Yeah. No, he didn't. They did. Both are true. He did not literally take the knife and draw blood from Isaac's heart. But in his heart he did it. And God said He received him as one raised from the dead. God said it's done. Because in His heart it was done. And I'm telling you, before the world was, before ever Jesus Christ came into the world in human flesh, before ever God made the sun to shine upon this earth and gave light to the darkened world, Jesus Christ was slain as the Lamb of God from eternity. And thus, all God's elect were, through the blood of Jesus Christ, given everything that God Almighty would ever give to any of His people, given in His Son. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the foundation of the world. He tells us in Ephesians 1, that He has accepted us in the beloved before the world began. He tells us in Ephesians 1, before the world was, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that every blessing of grace was freely bestowed upon every chosen sinner in Christ, the representative and surety, who as our substitute died before the world began. Now that's deep theology. That's profound, profound doctrine. But it's as simply and plainly revealed in Scripture as nose on your face. It's just there. So, boy, I can't understand that. I can't either, but I can rejoice in it. I can't begin to understand God, but I can believe Him. I can't begin to understand God's wondrous works, but I can rejoice that He has worked as He has. Thomas Goodwin wrote, "We may say of all spiritual blessings in Christ what is said of Christ Himself. His goings forth are from everlasting. So that in Christ we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, as we are blessed with all others, so with this also, that we were justified then in Christ." Now there are two facts which compel us to look upon justification as an eternal act on God's part. I've shown it to you from the Scriptures. It's plain as it can be in Romans chapter 8. It's as plain as it can be in Ephesians chapter 1. There's absolutely no question. Isaiah 53 describes justification as a thing already accomplished. But we have two facts that compel us to that interpretation of these Scriptures. First, had it not been for the fact that God looked upon us in Christ as being justified before we ever fell in our father Adam, He would have destroyed the world and the whole human race as soon as Adam sinned. Well, how do you figure that? When God sent His angels to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord God came down to visit Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment, He declared that as long as Lot was in the city, judgment would not fall upon the city, because Lot was a righteous man whom God had chosen. He was the object of God's grace. And though God had sent judgment to condemn the city, He would not destroy the city until the righteous was brought out. And as soon as Lot came out of the city, judgment fell upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah. And thus it shall be. As soon as God's elect, everyone, has been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, brought into union with Jesus Christ, immediately judgment shall fall upon this earth. That's the doctrine of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and knowledge of the truth. God said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Adam didn't die. Well, he died spiritually, but he didn't die. Well, he died judicially, yeah, but he didn't die. He's still walking around. How come? Because before the first Adam was ever created, the last Adam stood as our covenant head in surety, whom God the Father said would come and redeem and save His people. And thus He looked upon us as being justified from eternity. We're compelled to that interpretation as well, because the Old Testament saints, all of them, were justified long before Christ came into the world. Look in Romans chapter 3. Mark read it just a moment ago. Romans, the third chapter, down in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You mean, Pastor, the Lord forgave the sins of His saints in the Old Testament and accepted His saints in the Old Testament and justified His saints in the Old Testament just like He did now? That's exactly right. You folks who have got these dispensational Bibles. Paul Harries has got one in his hand. I presume that's the one you gave him that read Ryrie's Study Bible. It's written much like the Scofield Bible and others. They say, well, you know, God saved folks one way in the Old Testament, and He saves them another way in the New Testament. Oh, no, God doesn't change. God didn't save people by animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. He didn't justify folks because the blood of a goat was shed. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Romans 10 is plain as nose on your face. Those things only pointed to Him who was to come, the Lamb of God, by whose blood sin was to be taken away, and by whose blood sin had been put away, and the Lamb, and as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The Scriptures then tell us that the saints, every one of them in the Old Testament, were looked upon by God through the blood of His Son who was yet to come, who was yet to suffer and die as one who had already come, who had already suffered and died, and thus they were justified by the purpose of God and the grace of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews the 9th chapter. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, if the blood of goats and calves gave peace to men in the Old Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, or the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And yet David said, the Lord has put away my sin. David said, the Lord has forgiven my iniquity. Abraham experienced justification. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The blood was shed, and the mind and purpose of God from eternity, it was done. Now then, look back at Romans 3 again, verses 24 through 26. We're justified by the decree of God the Father in eternity. And secondly, we are justified by the death of God the Son at Calvary. Though Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, He was also slain in time for the redemption of our souls. And though God's elect were justified by His sovereign decree from eternity in divine predestination, we were also justified by the precious shed blood of our all-glorious Christ. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. This book does not teach that the Lord Jesus provided the possibility of justification if you would only come along and believe. This book does not teach that the Lord Jesus simply makes justification available to men if they will reach out and take it. If that's the case, justification was not accomplished by Christ at all. But rather it is accomplished by a man giving consent to what Christ wants him to do, and by his faith giving merit, power, and efficacy to the blood of Jesus Christ. And such doctrine is totally contrary to this book. Well, what does it mean then when the Scripture says that we're justified by faith? We're justified by the object of faith. When Scripture says we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, we are justified, James, by the faithful obedience of Christ, who is the object of our faith, not by our faith in Him. Our faith in Him, as I'll show you in just a moment, simply receives what He has done. All right, look here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth in purpose, in promise, in prophecy, whom God hath set forth now in the gospel of His grace in the fullness of time. He set Him forth to be a propitiation, a justice-satisfying sacrifice through faith in His blood, to declare that His righteousness, God's righteousness, so that God might be just and the justifier for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Remission of sins on the basis of blood shed before the world began. But now Christ is set forth to declare, I say, at this time, God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Spurgeon understood this. He wrote, I must hold that in the moment when Jesus Christ paid my debts were canceled. Makes pretty good sense to me. I can't imagine it being any other way. He said, in the hour when He worked out for me a perfect righteousness, it was imputed to me. And therefore I may, as a believer, say, I was complete in Christ before I was born, accepted in Christ, even as Levi was blessed in the loins of Abraham. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you, make it perfectly clear. You remember when Abraham came, or Melchizedek came to Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The Scripture says that Levi was blessed. And man, Levi wasn't even around. He hadn't even been born yet. The tribe of Levi hadn't come into existence yet. But Levi was in his daddy's loins. And I'm telling you that you and I were in the loins of Christ spiritually, blessed of God, when Jesus Christ accomplished redemption for us with an everlasting justification. In His life of obedience to the law, in obedience to the will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ worked out a perfect righteousness for us as our representative. Jesus Christ walked upon the earth as He came into His mother's womb. That holy body had been formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And that holy thing prepared in the womb of the Virgin to be a sacrifice for sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ comes and assumes human nature. And as He's coming from the lofty throne of glory into the womb of that young maiden girl, He said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written in me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And as He came into her womb, He began doing the will of God as a man. And as He came forth from her womb, He speaks to His Father and says, Lord, I come to do Thy will, O my God. And by the which will we are sanctified, the Apostle says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, Larry Chris, walked on this earth the full age of a man in perfect holiness, in perfect righteousness, in perfect obedience to the law of God, in perfect obedience to the will of God, in perfect compliance to every precept of the Word and every command given in the covenant. He said, Lord, I come to do Thy will. And do it He did perfectly. But I'm telling you something. This is the doctrine of Holy Scripture. As saith my buddy, a vile piece of human trash. That's all. Just like your pastor. But you perfectly obeyed God. Perfectly. I mean, you did it. You did it. Perfectly. Completely. The full angel in the head. Because you did it in a representative. That's better than doing it yourself. That's right. You did it in a representative who is worthy of God's acceptance, whom God in His holiness cannot turn away. It was done by Christ the representative. But still your sin's got to be paid for. Justice has still got to be satisfied. The theologians divide up the obedience of Christ into active and passive obedience, and they talk about His righteous life as being His active obedience, and then His crucifixion as being His passive obedience. He wasn't passive. Oh no. There was nothing passive about it. Our Lord Jesus set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He set His face like a flint to suffer the wrath of God, to take the cup and the baptism which was set before Him, and to drain the cup of God's wrath dry, to bear the sword of justice in His own holy soul. He did so as our substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to Calvary and was made to be sin for His people. And when He was made to be sin, as His Father turns His back upon His Son, the Son of God reaches and takes the sword of justice and swallows it into His own soul. Until He said, "It's finished." And thus satisfied the justice of God and died in our stead. And that means, Paul Wendell, you died. Is that what the book says? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. And that's not talking about some kind of a superficial hyperbole of expression. That's not saying it's as though I was crucified with Christ. That's not saying I have to start nailing my hands to the cross. That's not it at all. That's not talking about us somehow flagellating ourselves and beating ourselves down. That's talking about what was done in the past. Quite literally, the translation should be, I have been crucified with Christ. When God nailed Him to the tree, He found me and nailed me to the tree. You understand that? When Christ died, I died. When Christ paid the debt that I owed, I paid the debt I owed. It was done. Not for Himself, but for me. You understand that? If a substitute comes and assumes your obligation and your debt and takes your place, that man does what he does, not for himself, but for you. And in the eyes of the law and justice of God, it's just the same as if you did it, only better. This one who has satisfied the justice of God for me has indeed satisfied the justice of God. So that now the Scripture says, we're dead to the law. And dead to sin. How can we be dead to sin? Who live continually in these corrupt natures of ours? Dead to sin legally. Dead to sin judicially. So that sin and law and justice and wrath and curse and condemnation have nothing to do with me. Nothing whatsoever. It's been taken care of 2,000 years ago when Christ died for me. Now then, since our Redeemer is both God and man in one glorious person, all that He has done is of infinite value for all who trust Him. Oh, God help you to trust Him. Jesus Christ has effectually accomplished the eternal justification of His people by the shedding of His blood. With His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
He has put away the sins of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And this complete, perfect justification is ours in Christ alone. The law can require no more than perfect righteousness and infinite satisfaction. Just can't require any more. Augustus Toplady, that Anglican who lived nearly 300 years ago, said, "Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whate'er thy people are. Nor can God's wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood. If Christ has my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding church's hand, and then again at mine." Can't happen. Can't happen. Just cannot happen. Pastor, how do you know He paid for your sin? Because He tells me in His Word that He did this for everyone that believeth in Jesus. For everyone. And bless His name. I do believe Him. I do. Not much I don't. I've got to acknowledge. When I was young, in the pride of youth and inexperience, I thought I had pretty good faith. I'm beginning to recognize that my faith is kind of like the faith of Peter. "Lord, save me, I perish." It's kind of like the faith of that woman with an issue of blood. She had spent all her substance on physicians of no value. And in desperation, she comes with a shaking hand and says, "If I just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole." I haven't come close to diving into the depths of the knowledge of His holy being. But I'll tell you what I do, Rex. I touch the hem of His garment. And I touch it again right now. I perceive that virtue has come from Him to me. Here I stand, perfect before God, whole. You understand that? It's called faith. Now that's the third thing. Every believer is justified by the declaration of God the Holy Spirit in conversion. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I can kind of float across this. Lindsay handled it so well in his Bible studies in the last few weeks. But when God the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, when God gives life and faith in Christ, as that sinner looks to Christ, like that woman touched the hem of His garment, and she felt the blood that had been flowing from her dried up. Strength came to the body. She stood up. Because virtue came out from Him to her. So it is with chosen, redeemed sinners. As soon as the sinner looks to Christ in faith. And I know he won't. He can't. He can't. He won't. Unless God the Holy Spirit gives him faith. But I'm telling you, as soon as you look to Christ in faith. So you should do. The Spirit of God speaks like a bailiff in court. You ever watch these trials, whether they're in the movies or for real, and that person who's charged with a horrible crime is called to stand up before the court. And there stands, and the judge asks for the verdict. And the bailiff goes over and gets it, hands it to the judge. And the judge will hand it back either to the jury foreman or to the bailiff and say, "Read the verdict." And all that time, that fellow's sitting there just terrified at the prospect of guilt. And that bailiff reads the verdict. Says, "Not guilty." Oh, what belief. What relief? Not guilty. Not guilty. Now in the courts of this land, the man who is guilty very often walks off scot-free as though he were not guilty. And justice is mocked. In the court of heaven, we walk off not guilty. So that our consciences are purged from dead works. Our consciences hear the verdict of God as God from eternity declares in the court of heaven and declared at Calvary in the court of heaven, not guilty. Now the justice of God speaks by the Spirit of God in our consciences, echoing the Word of God, not guilty, because we believe on the Son of God. Look in Romans 4 here, verse 25. Justified. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The subject continues right in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. Now, you know what respect and reverence I have for our King James translation. It is, without question, in my opinion, the best translation there is. There's not a more readable, more accurate, more proper translation of the language of the Greek and Hebrew Scriptures than we have in the King James translation. But remember, it is a translation. And it was given to us by men, fallible men, used in God's providence to give us a good translation. But the word justified in this text should be followed by a comma. You will notice in your Bible that it is followed, that the word is followed by faith and then comma. The comma after faith ought not be there. It ought to be after justified. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And here's Paul's argument. Therefore, being justified, since Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification to declare that we are justified, then being justified now, by faith, we have peace with God. Our faith does not accomplish our justification. Our faith receives the peace that comes by the experience of justification. Faith does not in any way contribute to the sin-atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on the Son of God, trusting His finished work, but our faith adds nothing to His work. Now, I've already dealt with this, but I want you to see it and be sure you understand it. Faith does not in any sense cause God to justify the sinner. The obedience of Christ is the cause of justification. But faith, resting upon Christ alone as Savior, obtains peace with God. The peace of a free conscience. The peace of a free conscience. How can you deal with a guilty conscience? I realize that there are measures in which men learn to live with a guilty conscience. But nobody can silence a guilty conscience. It can't be done. You just make an agreement to live with it. The only way it can be silenced is for the guilt to be taken away. The only way it can be silenced. Have you ever done something and you knew you were going to get caught? You knew somebody saw you. Somebody watched you. Somebody was around the corner taking notes. And you just sensed that somebody knew. Somebody going to tell Dad. Somebody going to tell Mother what I did. I'm going to get caught. And you go on and you go on and you go on. And every time you come home, you wonder what's going to hit you. And you go on. And after a while, nothing happened. Nothing. Nothing. After a few days, maybe Dad's not going to find out about this. Maybe I'll get by with it after all. But you're still tense. You just learn to live with the guilt.
And then, terrible as it is, you walk in one day and you walk up the steps, and before you can get your hand on the doorknob, he opens the door and you know. He knows. And you know what's coming. And you know you deserve it. And there's a sense in which there's relief just having this thing over. Let me tell you something. If God Almighty meets you at the door of eternity, there won't be any relief in the sense of having this thing over. Because it'll never be over. It'll never be over. But God Almighty, if He meets you at the mercy seat, this thing's over. It's over. I'm not guilty. I paid my debt. Justice is satisfied. I'm justified in Christ. That's what God the Holy Spirit speaks to the believing heart. Faith is absolutely essential in the experience of things, in the knowledge of justification. And no man will ever be justified who does not believe on the Son of God. But I'm telling you, faith doesn't justify us. It is Christ, the object of our faith, who justifies us. Faith is the means by which God the Holy Spirit declares to the guilty conscience, justified, and takes away the guilt of sin by sprinkling us with the blood of Christ. Now, one last thing. All who know Christ in the experience of grace are justified by the display of good works before men. I want you to turn to James chapter 2. And we won't read the entire chapter, but you follow along with me. Here in James chapter 2. James tells us plainly that we are justified by works. Well, he and Paul must not have got their notes together. No, they got their notes together. The Holy Spirit inspired both. Well, how can you put these two things together? Paul was talking about our being justified before God. James is talking about us being justified before men. Huge difference. Paul was talking about our being just with God. James is talking about us justifying our profession of faith in Christ. Our profession that we believe God. Look at it. Let's start down in verse 14. What doth it profit, brethren? Though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things needful to the body, what does that profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, so what? Nothing to that. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that righteousness, or how that works, by works, a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now this is what James is telling us. Faith that does not justify itself, not faith that doesn't, you know, go out and dress up and look like it's doing good, but faith which does not cause you to live in such a way as to justify itself is the faith of demons, not the faith of God's elect. If the faith you have does not cause you to walk before God on this earth and walk before men in this world in such a way as to justify your claim, that you believe God, your faith is without, your faith being without works is dead, profitless, useless. Say, well, if that's the case, there are not many folks around who know God. Well, that is the case. And I'm not talking to folks who aren't here. I'm talking to you. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. Now, that's not my language. That's not the language of some theologian who's dead and long gone. That's the language of the Holy Spirit in the book of James. You see, free grace is not opposed to good works. Free grace promotes good works. It's the only thing that does. What kind of works justify a man and prove the reality that he is born of God? What kind of works is it that declares that a man truly knows the Lord, that truly he's a person of faith? Somehow, they've always got something to do with love and kindness and charity. Do you notice that? Always. Read the book. Read the book of God. Folks think, you know, good works, that means that you don't wear your hair down below your ears, and you don't wear shorts, and you don't go mix bathing, you don't go to the movies, and you don't smoke or drink or chew, and all that stuff, you know. Now, I'm not suggesting that you start doing that. I'm just saying that's got nothing to do with the kind of works James is talking about. The kind of works James is describing is the kind of work that patiently submits to the will of God. Look at chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy, he says in verse 2, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, faith bows. That's its nature. That's its character. That doesn't mean faith doesn't hurt, but it just bows. I was visiting with James Lee and Norma yesterday, and I hurt for them. Not because of James, no. I kind of envy him. I hurt because they hurt. Hurt because Norma about to lose a man she loves, at least for a while. Hurt for them. And she hurts. And between anxiously waiting for God to take him, and in her soul begging that he'd never take him, she's bowing. Bowing. That's the nature of faith. Lord, your will be done. If it kills me, your will be done. Faith works by love toward the people of God. Look in chapter 2. James uses the illustration, says, if your brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, well, the Lord bless you, and send him on his way, what good does that do? Oh, no. Faith says, I got $20 here, thank you. And glad to. Glad to. Because faith loves. If we love each other, we bear one another's burdens. Paul said we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We provide for, care for, protect, and love those who are the objects of our love. More than that, faithful obedience to Christ is faithful obedience to the Word of God. It's bowing to the revealed will of God. God says to Abraham, Abraham, you remember that boy I gave you? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, he's apple of my eye. He's the joy of my heart. Thank you. I want you to kill him. You know, Rex, I can almost imagine that happening. I can almost imagine it happening. If you're standing there and God Himself standing right in front of you. Pre-incarnate Christ standing right in front of you. Man, there wasn't many folks who ever had that privilege. Okay, Lord, here He is. No, not now. I want you to think about it for 3 days. I'll be honest with you, I can't imagine that happening. I can't imagine that. 3 days, you think about it. In 3 days, I'm going to meet you on Moriah, and I'm going to take your boy. And you're going to be the one to sacrifice him. And Abraham went out to Mount Moriah, and 3 days and three nights, he looked that boy square in the face. Isaac didn't have any idea what was going on, except they were going to worship God. I doubt Abraham slept a wink in those 3 days. He's fixing to go kill his son because God said, I want him. Somehow, for faith, that's enough. That's enough. Whatever God says. Whatever God says. Faith also involves self-denial and self-sacrifice for the glory of God. See, this thing of believing Christ, it's more than going to a banquet. It's more than going to a marriage feast. It's joining an army in a hostile enemy territory. And Rahab believed God. Rahab believed God when nobody around Rahab believed God. Her family didn't believe God. Her neighbors didn't believe God. Her city didn't believe God. And God was coming to destroy her city. But here were two messengers come to Rahab's house. And that old harlot risked her life and the lives of her family and the lives of all in her house and hid those two spies. You stay right here. I'll take care of things. I'll take care of things. It's called faith. Faith. How are men and women justified? By the decree of God, our Father in eternity. By the death of God the Son at Calvary. By the declaration of God the Holy Spirit in conversion. And by the display of good works in this world. And if you don't have all four, you ain't been justified. May God add His blessings to His Word. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, our Father, for the gift of grace, the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, the free pardon of sin through His blood. Thank you for free justification. We acknowledge our sin. You've made us to know in measure something of what we are. We confess it to you. And we acknowledge the sin that's mixed with everything we do. We don't know how to believe as we ought. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. And our faith can hardly be called faith. But Lord God, we do believe you. I trust your Son. Trust in your Son. I call your name and confess my sin. And rejoice from the depths of my soul to know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For Christ's sake.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.